I'm Kathleen McCarthy, and you're listening to What the World Needs Now, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. I invite you to join me in this hour of God's healing power. Call and join us in conversation and prayer. Remember, what the world needs now is God, and God is love.
And welcome to What the World Needs Now. This is your host for the next hour, Ken Johnston. And I'll be joined momentarily by our guest today. But first, I just want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and supporters, those that especially that continue to support us with your prayers that allow this radio ministry to flourish. I also want to thank you for your financial contributions, without which we would cease to exist. So, in this new year, we just ask you to keep doing what you're doing, keep praying for us, keep supporting us financially, so that we can continue to do God's work here in the Philadelphia, New Jersey area. Today, I am going to be joined by Dr. Tim Gray. He is a highly respected scripture scholar and popular Catholic speaker. As president of the Augustine Institute, he has striven to respond to John Paul II's call for a new evangelization by forming and equipping Catholics through the Augustine Institute's graduate studies and parish programs. Dr. Gray is the author of Praying Scripture for a Change, an Introduction to Lectio Divinae, Mission of the Messiah, and many other works, including the book we're going to talk about today, his latest, Peter, Keys to Following Jesus. So it's my pleasure to welcome to the show Dr. Tim Gray. Hello, doctor.
Hello, Ken. It's great to be with you.
Good to be with you. And before we get started, I just wanted to know two things. One, I'm involved in a ministry called the Calyx Society, and it's a bunch of Catholic folks that are in recovery, and we get together and share our Catholic faith together, in addition to the 12-step program in our unit here in Philadelphia. We just finished it last night, as a matter of fact, the Symbolon series.
And, oh, terrific.
Yeah, and how awesome that was. People really learned a lot from it, and it really, really well done. So I know it's one of the programs that the Augustine Institute puts out, so I wanted to thank you for that. And the other thing was, when I saw that I was going to be talking to you today, and I was looking through the book, and I saw inside that Devin Schatt was involved in helping put together the cover. And Devin and I... we met a couple of years ago with his Joseph Sway book. He came to the Philadelphia area a couple of times, and I've been blessed to get to know him, and shot him an email just to wish him a happy new year today. And he said he asked me if I would to pass along his Merry Christmas and Happy New Year to you. So,
oh, that's terrific. Yeah. Devin's a great, great guy. Yeah. And of course, his work on St. Joseph as a model for fatherhood is just terrific. And he's a great, great Catholic graphic artist. And so he does so many of the covers now for our books and for our video programs like Symbolon or Beloved, Reborn. He just does just great, great, beautiful work. And that's really part of our mission. You know, we want to show that beauty is part of the new evangelization, that you use beauty to show the goodness and the splendor of the truth. That's just part of how God works. He gives us what's good, what's true, and what's beautiful. And that's all part of the new evangelization, as you know.
So. Yeah. Yeah, and so much of the work that I've seen coming out of the Augustine Institute is just that. And that was one of the things with Symbolon, as you watched it, the with the technology that we have today and just the beautiful shots that would come from Rome and the different churches there. And you really do, you get a real feel for how beautiful it is here in the Catholic Church.
So. Yeah, no, that's exactly right. You know, the whole goal of that program was not just to teach what the Catholic Church teaches and believes, but to show it through the visuals, through the video. And that's why we did the video from Rome and the Holy Land and using great Catholic art and music and just kind of using both the beauty of the visuals as well as the beauty of the sound and music. Our Catholic faith is so extraordinarily rich and beautiful, and when given a chance to see it, people are moved, your faith is confirmed, or your faith can be enkindled.
Right.
And that's just such a great treasure of our faith, Catholic faith.
Yeah, and that's what we were seeing over these last 10 weeks, because the folks that would attend would be anywhere from folks like myself that have been back to involved in church now for over 20 years, to people that are just getting back and have all those questions. And so many of them were answered in that series, and really left them wanting more. And I think that's when we can provide that for people, that wanting more and to whet their appetite to want to learn more and become more involved, it's wonderful, and it's great to have an organization like the Augustine Institute that can provide those tools for us that so desperately need it. So I want to thank you for that. And I want to thank you for this book, Peter, Keys to Following Jesus. I'll admit I have not read the whole book, but I have a friend that's written a little bit on the apostles, some of it through fact and through scripture, and as you use here, some tradition, some of it through his own discernment, if you will. But in this book, you really flesh out the life of Peter, and it's so important to me, because as a person that struggled for a long time with a lot of different things, being away from the church, and then coming back and reading the Gospels and reading about Peter, you come to find that here's a guy that was far, far, far from perfect, and yet he's the one that Jesus saw fit to make him really the first pope of this Catholic Church that we've been talking about.
Yeah, Ken, that's a great point. I mean, Peter is so accessible to everybody. He just looms large. As you read any of the four Gospels, Peter's there with Jesus all the way through. And I think one of the things that was striking for me teaching Scripture for the last 25-plus years is how close Peter is to Jesus. And then the more you get to know Peter, the closer you get to know Jesus. And that's really what I wanted to show in this book, that Peter is an important disciple of Jesus. I mean, he's mentioned the most. He is named the most in all the four Gospels. He's the first in all the lists of the 12 apostles. And he has a primacy amongst all the 12 that's very special and unique. And I think that the character of Peter looms large in the story. And the more you follow that story of Peter, the closer you get to understand the story of Jesus and why and what his purpose is for the church and for each one of us. And I think that's the beautiful thing about Peter. He's a bridge between Jesus and the church. And you get to see that, like I said, here's a guy, Peter's an everyday kind of guy who stumbles and falls, and yet Jesus chooses him. And I think that gives us all a lot of hope to know that we can begin again and again and again, and that none of us is so little or so fallen that God can't use us. And that, you know, every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. And Peter is the perfect paradigm of that.
And that he is. And, you know, a lot of folks have done writing in the past about, you know, in the apologetics world, if you will, about, you know, how Peter was, really was the first pope that, you know, and that he was given the keys to the kingdom and what have you. But this book's a little bit different, as it tries to use Peter's life in order to do just what you were saying earlier, to bring us closer to Christ, and some of the things that many of us may not know. For example, you know, in addition to just Scripture, you use some of the tradition. For example, in Scripture, we don't learn about a lot of things, including Peter's death. And how all that took place, that would come out of the capital T tradition of the Catholic Church.
Yeah, you know, there's so many. I mean, obviously, in good Catholic apologetics, Peter plays a big part, and you can get that in so many just great Catholic apologists make that point. But really what, as you said, what really drove me to write this book was, I remember back in the mid-90s, I studied Hebrew at Hebrew University in Jerusalem. So I got a chance to spend a good amount of time in the Holy Land. And as I retraced the footsteps of Jesus, Peter kept cropping up everywhere. And really what this book is not just an apologetics about Peter and the church, but really a reflection for the last 20 years plus of teaching on the Gospels and on the life of Peter, using insights from archaeology, Scripture, and the Catholic tradition. I love the show where Scripture and tradition overlap and where they come together in a beautiful way to show the fullness of our faith. And so that's really kind of the general aim, is a spiritual reflection on the life of Peter that leads us into those apologetic insights into why we have the church and what the purpose of the church is in Jesus' plan, but also how do we become a better disciple as Peter was, and how we are chosen to be disciples, and what's the spirituality of discipleship for each of us.
Mm. And would you, Dr. Tim, have an example of one of those things that you've learned in the tradition of the church that would be an example of?
Yeah, you know, it's fascinating. It, towards the end of the book, I talk about the tradition is that Peter, of course, ended up in Rome and preached and taught in Rome, and then ultimately was crucified upside down at his request, because he didn't feel like he was worthy to die in the same manner that Jesus did. And there's a tradition that actually finds written form by the 2nd century AD. People really don't oftentimes know that, in the Acts of Peter and Paul. And it's the Quo Vadis tradition, the idea that Peter encounters Jesus as he's fleeing from Nero's persecution, and Jesus says, you know, I'm going back to Rome to be crucified again because you're abandoning my flock. And then Peter then turns back and goes back to be with the flock, in which he'll be sentenced to death and crucified. So one of the fascinating things for me is that Peter's going to end up in Rome, and he's going to end up preaching in Rome, but this is already foretold by Jesus in many ways in the Gospels. So, for example, when they're going up to Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asks, who do people say that the Son of Man is, that who Jesus is? And Peter's the first one who responds, that you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Well, Bar-Jonah in Aramaic means son of Jonah. But what's really interesting about that is that Peter's father's name was not Jonah. Peter's father's name was John. We know that from John chapter 21, verse 15 and following, where even Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And so why then does Jesus call him Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah? Because Jonah, and I know this from my biblical studies and studying archaeology, Jonah is an extraordinarily rare name for Jews. We don't know anybody who was a male who was a Jew who was called, who had the name Jonah in the first century. In fact, in the Talmud, the only person named Jonah is a woman, besides the prophet Jonah. So Jonah is a really rare name. And the fact that Jesus calls Peter son of Jonah is interesting then, and it's because he's not genealogically the son of Jonah, but he's prophetically a new Jonah. And so that's why he calls him the son of Jonah, because he's going to be a prophet like Jonah. And of course, Jonah was sent to the capital of Israel's archenemy, the Assyrians, the capital of Assyria being Nineveh. And Jonah preaches, and the Assyrians repent and convert. And Peter will be sent, as Jesus is prophesying by calling him Simon Bar-Jonah, Peter will be sent like Jonah to the capital of the Israel of enemy. And in the first century, that's Rome. And Jesus is foretelling that Peter is going to be a new Jonah, sent to the capital of Israel's enemy. And of course, tradition tells us he ends up in Rome, but we know already, I would say, by matching up that scriptural prophecy and making sense of it, we see that Scripture's pointing in that direction where tradition picks up. And that's pretty powerful.
No, absolutely. And that's the beauty of you know, people like yourself that have taken their lives and devoted them to these types of studies that can open these things up for us. Because left to my own devices, I could read scripture for another 100 years and never put that together. And it always, I shouldn't say it always, it never ceases to amaze me that that how the scripture's laid out, whether it's the Old Testament forecasting the New Testament, or the in this case, the gospel being fulfilled in such a way that
that's a great example. I mean, you're right. The Old Testament is oftentimes so well connected to the New. It gives us faith. Mm. You know, for example, in Acts 10, Peter is going to be given a vision that all food is clean, and he's in the city of Joppa, that he's told that all food will be clean, which means the Gentiles and the Jews will be together. Well, Joppa is mentioned one time in the Old Testament, and that's in the story of Jonah, in the book of Jonah, where Jonah takes a ship from Joppa, trying to go west, away from the capital of Nineveh, which is in the east, because he doesn't want to preach to the Ninevites because he's afraid they're going to repent, and they're the enemy of Israel, and he doesn't want them to repent. And so it's ironic that Peter is in the same city as Jonah when he gets the vision that all food is clean, because that's going to be the call for Peter to go to the Gentiles and to include the Gentiles now in this new covenant, that's what God wants. And again, you see another little bookmark here, another little connection with Jonah and Peter. In fact, the blanket that has all the unclean food in Peter's vision, literally in the Greek, the word there is a sheet, but it's the sail. It's the sheet of a sailing rig. And so, which then has that another little echo and allusion to the story of Jonah. So there's these great connections with the Old Testament and the New Testament and tradition that are interwoven in the story of Peter. You know, and one of the things I love is one of the greatest works of Catholic art is, of course, in the Sistine Chapel by Michelangelo. And the largest figure on the ceiling of Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel is the prophet Jonah. And if you look at where Jonah is sitting, he looks like he's about to fall off, but he's perched right over where the altar is that the Pope would say Mass. And I believe the reason Michelangelo did that is he understood in the catacombs, Jonah is one of the dominant images of Christian art in the early Christian catacombs. And he knows that the Pope, who follows in the line of Peter, is to be a Bar Jonah, a sign of Jonah to the world, to proclaim the good news and bring repentance and belief that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so you have the prophet Jonah, who looks like he's going to fall off with a big fish and land on the altar where the Pope says Mass. So as the Pope lifts up the host, he's going to see Jonah, and he's going to be reminded that he is to be the sign of Jonah. And it's just extraordinary how Scripture and tradition come together in such a beautiful way. And that's what I try to show with the life of Peter in this book.
Yeah, yeah. And I picked it up on Kindle today, so I can't wait to get through it. But one of the other chapters that I thought interesting, and again, along the lines of Scripture, and I often, when I'm talking to friends, and we talk about the Catholic Church and the apostles and how true the faith is, the example I use a lot of times is, you know, something that happens at Pentecost, where you have 11 men who have been walking the streets of Israel for 3 years with Jesus, and they're there with his mother. It's after he has died, and they're full of fear. You know, they're holed up in a house for fear of their own lives, that that they'll be coming after them next. And in an instant at Pentecost, they go from these fear-filled men to men that were all of a sudden willing to give up their lives for Jesus, and especially in the case of Peter, who would eventually, like as you mentioned, go to Rome and be crucified upside down. And so something must have happened in that moment that brought about this for all the apostles, but I think especially for Peter, huh?
Absolutely. It's a dramatic transformation that happens to Peter. You know, at the end of the Gospels, he betrays Jesus, because even at Caiaphas' house, when the trial of Jesus is happening, Peter can't even admit that he knows Jesus to the high priest's maidservant. So the lowest person in the high priest's house, Peter doesn't have the courage to even tell the servant, slave girl of the high priest that he knows Jesus. And all of a sudden, at the beginning of Acts, he's preaching in the temple, boldly proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah. And of course, that speaks to the power of the resurrection and of the gift of the Holy Spirit that empowers Peter. And to me, it's a great testimony, that transformation.
Yeah. I want to let our listeners know that you can call in if you have a question for Dr. Tim. It's not every day you have an opportunity to talk to someone with such a wealth of knowledge about our faith, and in this case, particularly about Peter. So if you have a question or comment and want to call in, the number's here, 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening over the internet at inhissign.com, you can give us a call at 888-343-2484. So in Peter receiving those keys to the kingdom and told that the gates of hell will never prevail against it, was a huge promise to Peter, and one would have to wonder whether or not Peter completely understood what was happening when that took place. Again, this would be before Pentecost, before he's given the Spirit and able to go on to do what he did. But any idea what would have been going through his mind when he's told that?
Sure. You know, that's the story in Matthew 16, and where basically they're up in Caesarea Philippi, which is a city in the territory of Herod Philip's son, Herod the Great's son Philip. And Caesarea Philippi was the only time that we know of Jesus being in a village or a city that had a pagan temple. And that pagan temple was dedicated to Caesar Augustus by Herod the Great. And what's interesting is that, you know, when Peter says to Jesus, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the Living God," then Peter then in turn tells us something about Peter, or Jesus in turn says back to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father." So God the Father has revealed the truth about Jesus to Peter. But then Jesus goes on to say, and "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, and you are a rock, and on this rock I will build my church, and I give you the keys of the kingdom." And so what you see there is that he's giving him the keys of the kingdom. Well, what does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, the Davidic kings had a prime minister. And so they would have a cabinet, just like we talk about, you know, the president-elect Trump was putting together a cabinet, right, for his leadership. Well, every king in the ancient world had a cabinet. And the Davidic kings had at the top post of their cabinet the prime minister. In Hebrew, Ha'al Bayit, the one over the house, is what that means literally in Hebrew. And so we know from Isaiah 22, verse 15 and following, that the prime minister was given the keys of the house of David. And that was a phrase used for the prime minister and his authority. So when Peter is saying to Jesus, "Jesus, you're the Messiah," and Messiah, by the way, means you're the anointed king. That's what Messiah means in Hebrew. You're the anointed king. So Peter says, "Jesus, you're anointed king." Jesus then turns back to Peter and says, "And guess what? You're going to be my prime minister." And so I think Peter, by explaining that Jesus was the king, understood fully that Jesus was saying, "You're my prime minister. You're going to be my number one." And if you look at the role of the 12 as kind of Jesus' cabinet, and Peter always being at the top of the list of the 12 and having primacy amongst the 12, he was clearly the prime minister. And so Jesus is the new Davidic king. Peter then is the new Davidic prime minister. And that's the role. In fact, what's fascinating in going back to Isaiah 22, verse 15 and following, the prime minister is considered a father to all of the kingdom of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And so the word for father, Papa, that's where we get the term Pope. So Pope means father. And so the idea of a Pope is just the prime minister, Peter, and his succession of prime ministers they're the father figure for the people of God until the return of the king. So the interesting thing is, in the ancient Davidic kingdom, when the king was outside of the kingdom, the prime minister would rule in his stead. And so that's the idea of the papacy, or the popes are the prime ministers who rule the kingdom until the return of the king. So that's the idea, I think, a little bit there. But I think Peter usually would ask questions when he didn't understand something. Mm-hmm. He doesn't ask any questions when he's told he's got the keys to the kingdom. So I think Peter kind of gets it that he's now the prime minister.
Interesting. Interesting. So many times, as we mentioned earlier, there were a number of times where Peter would trip up or fall, if you will. And one of those you've already mentioned was outside the Caiaphas' house when he denies Christ three times. And one of the things that was pointed out to me that I found interesting was that that in addition to being asked three times later about taking care of his sheep, that it's the only two instances where there's a charcoal fire, where he's at the fire there outside Caiaphas' house, and then when he meets Christ after the resurrection on the beach there, that there's a charcoal fire, and that would be where Christ would ask him three times if he loved
him.
Ken,
you're exactly right. In John 18, when Peter's warming himself, because it's early spring, because it's time of Passover, he's warming himself at night over a charcoal fire, we're told. And then in John 21, verse 15 and following, we're told that, again, that he is at that Jesus, who's appeared now, and Peter and the boys are out in the boat fishing, and Peter has a charcoal fire. And then Peter jumps out of the boat, swims to shore, and then three times Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Giving Peter a threefold chance of reaffirming his love for Christ after his threefold denial.
Very good. Tim, we're just about the bottom of the hour, so we're just going to take a short break and take care of some business, and we'll talk to you as soon as we come back.
Great.
Thanks.
My name is Mario D'Adamo, and I have been a faithful listener to InnerSign Radio Ministry since 1990, and to Kathleen McCarthy as principal host since 2007. Hearing the witness of Kathleen and her guests has contributed greatly to my spiritual growth. They have educated me about the tenets of my Catholic faith by presenting lay and religious leaders discuss topics that help listeners create an informed Catholic conscience. I always encourage people who are in need of prayer and companionship to listen, call in, and become part of our radio listener family by joining thousands of other people praying for your intentions. I personally can attest to the power of the prayers from the ministry. Kathleen often reminds her listeners that you are never alone because the Lord is always with us. Through this Catholic radio and internet apostolate, the Lord is indeed with us in a very tangible way. Please share the good news as Kathleen takes a leap of faith and expanding to a two-hour program to reach many more people who need to experience the love of God. Thank you.
My friends, it is you who have stood lockstep with us in underpinning our apostolate by your powerful prayers and sacrificial financial giving. We have no doubt that you surely are the angels the Lord said he would send to us, and we are forever grateful. These are urgent times, and we need to proclaim the truth of God's Word, which alone can set us free. And we need to bring the Lord's healing power, love, and mercy out to a world that is in such desperate need. As your local Catholic radio apostolate, we are humbled and mightily blessed to have your loyal support. For our new listeners who would be interested in joining us, we can be reached at 610-527-2906 or on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to What the World Needs Now. Again, this is your host, Ken Johnston, in the studio, and I'm joined today by Dr. Tim Gray. And before we go back to Dr. Tim, I just want to, again, thank all of our listeners for your ongoing support here at In His Sign that now has us on the air 2 hours every day, Monday through Friday, here at 800 a.m., and, of course, over the Internet at inhissign.com. We can thank you for your prayerful and financial support that allows us to continue to bring you shows like today's show with Dr. Tim. And we've been talking about his latest book, Peter, Keys to Following Jesus. And it looks, Tim, it's published by Ignatius Press in combination with Augustine Institute. And what would be the best way for folks to pick up a copy of the book?
Sure. You know, you can go to either Ignatius.com or AugustineInstitute.org.
Very good. That's Ignatius.com or AugustineInstitute.org. And yeah, we talked at the beginning of the show a little bit more about Augustine Institute and the work that's going on there. So you'll also see all the other wonderful things that they have out there for our Catholic faith to learn more about our faith in addition to the doctor's books. So I'd encourage all of our listeners to go out and check it out. And then in your own parishes, when you see some of these things come up that parishes are putting on, especially if they come from the Augustine Institute, I'd encourage you to go and check them out. They're really well done, and you'll learn a ton from them about our Catholic faith. So I'm just going to get out the numbers one more time. It's 610-527-2906. That's 610-527-2906 or 888-343-2484. Only going to hold the good doctor as long as we have something to discuss. If you have a question or a comment, maybe you've even read the book and want to call in, give us a shout. So, and if you were to summarize the book, I guess, Tim, for those that are listening, and the real reason why someone would want to pick this up, what would it be?
Yeah, I think that Peter's chosen in a very special way by Jesus, because Jesus has a plan. And I think a lot of people know why Jesus died, but they don't know why he lived. And I think Peter really reveals to us that Jesus had a plan for building a church and for establishing that church on Peter, who is the rock, and to create a community of disciples that would last until he came back again. And I think that's really what the beauty of what Peter does. He's a window into the plan of Jesus Christ. And I think one of the great challenges we have culturally today is people want to have a religionless spirituality. They think that you can have a personal relationship with Jesus without having a relationship with his church. And I think that would be akin to saying, I love the king, and I'm faithful subject of the king. It's just his kingdom I don't want anything to do with. Well, that doesn't make sense. You can't have a king without a kingdom. And that's what Peter reveals to us, and that's what I'm trying to show in this book. Peter shows us the blueprint of Jesus, why he lived. He lived to build a church, and that church is his kingdom, and he is the king. And that gets right to the heart of that great passage in Matthew 16 where Peter says, you're the Christ, that is the King, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus turns around and says, and you're my rock that I'm going to lay as the foundation of my church that I'm building. And that's the key. Jesus is coming to build something.
Yeah. And I think that that's a critical point to be made as somebody that's been around the rooms of recovery and 12-step programs for a number of years. We see a lot in there where people are told that the only way that they're going to overcome addiction and what have you is through a relationship with a higher power. And for a lot of folks, they're able to make up their own higher power. And I used to think early on that, you know, that's great, that I can make the rules that the higher power is going to enforce, right? And being a cradle Catholic, it didn't take long for me to realize that there's a lot more to it than that. And if there really is a God, then there must be certain precepts to live by. Otherwise, why would he have created us and just left us to go out on our own and maybe find a way back to him. And having a reversion back to the church in my early 30s and having that hunger and thirst put on my heart by the Holy Spirit, it's been an incredible journey. And the longer I'm on this journey, and the more you look at the rules, if you will, the Ten Commandments and the precepts of the church and those things that we try to live by, what I've come to learn is that they're rules to be happy, joyous, and free. With 12-step programs, want to promise you, you know, if we follow these rules and tenets that are laid out for us, that we lead much happier lives than if we were to have a higher power or a God that says, you know, do what you want, however you want, whenever you want, and all these things that'll bring you joy. And I think the Catholic Church is so on the mark when it comes to providing the true joy, which is that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, and one that requires us to do certain things. And in the long run, they're a lot simpler to do than some of the other contortions we go through to find joy elsewhere.
Yeah, that's exactly right. Yeah, Jesus says, "My yoke is easy, my burden light." People think that religion is going to be a burden, but as you said, in our Catholic faith, we know that the law is there to set us free, as Paul says, that law is truth, and if I go against the truth, I only hurt myself. It's not that I break the Ten Commandments up in heaven. It's that when I transgress the Ten Commandments, I break me, and I break other people around me, and I'm wounded, and they're wounded. And that's what God doesn't want to have happen. You know, and I like the analogy that you mentioned, that you realize that God cared about you, and that's why that's why he speaks into your life and into all of our lives, right? And so it's like a parent. A kid knows that if his parents don't say anything about him having to do homework or having to do chores or having to do anything, that a parent that doesn't speak into his child's life doesn't care about his child. But a parent that loves and cares deeply and passionately for his child, his or her child, speaks into that child's life lovingly. And that's exactly what God, our Father, is doing. He speaks into our life to tell us how to live well and how to find joy. And he cares. He's not some deistic God who kind of wound up creation and walked away from it. He actually personally cares about us deeply. And I think that's the beautiful thing that Jesus is showing us through the life of Peter. Jesus calls Peter in the midst of his work as a fisherman. Here's this everyday kind of guy, and Jesus steps into his boat and says, "Cast into the deep." And Jesus wants to be in our lives just as he entered into Peter's life in a beautiful and deep and intense and personal way. And I think Peter shows the face of this very personal God, Jesus.
Yeah, and just the story that you referenced there, when Jesus tells them to put out into the deep, and this is after, of course, they've been fishing all night and catch nothing. And I know in my own line of work that if I have been up all night working in IT in the computer room, and I'm ready I got everything put away and I'm ready to go to bed, and somebody walks in and says, "Oh, I need you to do this one more thing," it'd be, are you kidding me? It's not good. We haven't resolved the problem already. We're not going to resolve it now. And yet Peter has that trust that he and believes that, you know, if he does what the Lord tells him to do, that that something will come of it. And I think for so many people in the world today, where there's so much mistrust, and you know, you read articles and about you know, in the news, and you know, the whole thing around the election, and it seems like every day it's just more and more examples of people not trusting one another. And yet we as humans, as Christians, are called to trust on God. I think a lot of times it's hard for us to trust anyone, let alone trust God. And I think here's another, you know, great example of in the book about where Peter is willing to trust Jesus enough. He's got to be dead tired after being out fishing all night, clean the nets. The last thing he wants to do is keep fishing. And yet he's got enough faith and trust in Jesus that he's willing to do it. And how do we as Christians, as Catholics, that may not be in situations where there's been a lot of trust, like you were talking about, a parent that for whatever reason doesn't get themselves involved in their kids, or has done things that that brings mistrust between a child and a father. How does one build that trust?
Yeah, that's really what faith is all about, is trusting God. So that gets to the kind of a core thing, and I think of another story where, which is on the water with Peter's boat, when Jesus dismisses the crowds and he sends Peter and the apostles ahead of him on the boat, and he doesn't have a boat, and they go off, and later on Jesus is walking, and you can hear this story's in Matthew 14, verse 20. And following, and they think it's a ghost. In verse 26, they say, "Oh my gosh!" As Jesus is walking on the water, they're afraid. They're terrified. They think it's a ghost. And then Jesus speaks to them. He says, "Take heart." You know, and the most English translations have "It is I," but literally in the Greek, it's "Ego eimi," which means "I am." Take heart, I am. Have no fear. And I love that line. Take heart. And have no fear. And what's sandwiched in between those two exhortations of Jesus? I am. And that's why we can trust Jesus, because he is God. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. And so that's the basis of trust. And, of course, I love it because Peter then says, "Lord, if that is you, bid me to come out on the water to you." And Jesus says, "Come." So Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking on the water. And as he's walking on the water, he takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he looks at the storm and the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink. And why does he sink? Because he took his eyes off of Jesus. And why do we sink with fear? Because we take our eyes off of Jesus. And we look at the problem and take our eyes off the solution, who is Jesus. And so, and then, of course, Jesus upbraids Peter. He says, "Oh, man of dinky faith, why did you doubt?" Now, if Peter's doubting, what did that make the other 11 guys who are watching from the boat? You know, Peter's the guy who had the courage to get out of the boat and walk on the water and follow Jesus. But, you know, that trust comes by what people do. We learn trust over and over again. You know, I remember early on when my son was really young and he did something wrong and I corrected him, and he just said, I remember as a little child, he was like, "Oh, I hate myself." And I gave him a big hug and told him how much I love him, even though he had done something wrong. And I realized that Joe had to learn over time that I loved him by me loving him, even when he made mistakes. And that's how God works with us. The whole story of salvation history in Scripture is Israel disobeying and making mistakes and God forgiving again and again and again. And we learn then to trust God. And I think ultimately, St. Bonaventure said, you know, how do you trust God's love? Look at the cross. His arms are nailed to be wide open to embrace you. And that's how much God loves you. And I think as we begin to reflect more and more in prayer on the words of Jesus and the words of God the Father and the deeds of God the Father and the deeds of Jesus in the Gospels, the more we grow in that school of trust, which is prayer. Only through prayer, I think, can we really grow in trust.
Right, and that it sounds like that prayer would be a prayerful use of Scripture, and I know you've written other works, especially on Lectio Divinae, and the idea of reading Scripture as part of our prayer life, not just as an educational exercise or something like that, but as part of our prayer life to read it, to meditate on it, to think about it. And see what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. And I think if we look close enough, we can see that he's still doing it for us, today, 2,000 years later. So
absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah. Absolutely. I mean, that there's a great Petrine prayer, as I call it, in that story in Matthew chapter 14, verse 30, that everybody can memorize. And Peter, as he's sinking, cries out, "Lord, save me." And there's a prayer to memorize, right? Pull it out of your pocket when you need it. When you feel like you're sinking and you feel like you're overwhelmed by the waves and the storms of life, you just cry out, "Lord, save me." And he does. And that's and that's where we have to pray. And by praying and hearing God respond and God's faithfulness revealed in our own stories, we grow in that trust. And that's what Peter does. And Peter becomes a model discipleship for us because Peter prays to Jesus. He cries out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." And he cries out in trust.
Yeah. Yeah, so many men and women I've met over the years that have used just that prayer, especially when they're hitting the bottom in the addiction world. And and it's funny because they not funny but interesting that it'll be sometime later that they'll remember that in those final moments, you know, crying out something along those lines, you know, "Lord, help me, Lord, save me." And come to realize, you know, a few weeks later, a few months later, that he really listened and that he did answer that prayer. And I think he's there waiting to answer that prayer for all of us. Big things, small things, in all things, Christ is there to help us. So, Tim, I can't thank you enough for taking the time to be with us today and to share your book with us, Peter, Keys to Following Jesus. Again, published by Ignatius Press and Augustine Institute. You can find it on either of their websites, Ignatius.com or AugustineInstitute.org. Also, it was great to reach out to Devin today after seeing his name. Always good to reach out to our Christian and Catholic brothers in faith and to see the work that all of us are doing. I've been privileged to be able to do this kind of work now for a couple of years and to see what God has done in people's lives and where he brings us and how we can cooperate in his plan to try to bring others to Christ often amazes me. And it's men like yourself and Devin and a lot of other folks that we know that continue to do this work. So just before I let you go, is there anything that Augustine Institute's working on that we should be aware of?
We've got a new program on forgiveness called Forgiven, and it's released this month, just now, and it's on form.org, which is our digital platform where you can get all of our videos as well as kind of a Catholic Netflix.
Right.
You can get all these great Catholic movies and talks from Lighthouse on formed, FORMED.org. You can get that there, but Forgiven is, it is such a powerful, moving series on how we can find forgiveness. And it's just a powerful, powerful spirituality. And we just got a great endorsement from Cardinal Dolan. About it, he recommended everybody in New York for his archdiocese to go and watch the video to prepare for reconciliation for the sacrament. And it's a very, very moving and inspiring and encouraging. If you've been afraid of confession, you want to watch, it's just a couple episodes, and it'll take away your fear, and you'll find God's forgiveness and mercy.
And no better place to find it than in that confessional, something that I can certainly attest to. And an experience that really changed my life many years ago. So, again, Tim, I want to thank you for all you do for us out here in the pews.
Yeah.
And I look forward to having you back again sometime in the not-too-distant future.
My pleasure. Thank you for your witness and all the great work you do, Ken.
All right, pal. All right. God bless.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Take care.
You too now. And... brothers and sisters, that was Dr. Tim Gray. Kind of surprised we didn't get a phone call or two. One of the more knowledgeable guys, especially in the areas of apologetics and Bibles and Scripture and what have you. And one of the topics that we were talking about there near the end is that trust issue. And so many people that I come across in the world today, whether it's at work, whether it's within families, whether it's in a 12-step room, is the whole idea of trust and being able to trust somebody with with knowledge of ourselves, whether or not we're willing to share information about ourselves, whether we're able to trust them to be there when we need them. And as a result of the mistrust that exists in the world today, you know, it can often be difficult to trust that God's really there, that God's listening. Tim mentioned a couple times about the need for prayer. And, you know, do we trust that God's really listening? And how do we know that he's listening? And especially when those prayers that we have don't seem to be answered or answered in the way that we would like them to be answered. And I can just speak from my own personal experience and the things that I've learned and the things that were shared with me. And, you know, when I first came back to the church, and I really didn't trust God a whole lot. I thought that he hadn't been there for me in a number of different situations. If he had been, I wouldn't have ended up where I ended up, and almost feeling abandoned. And it didn't take long for me to realize that it wasn't God that had abandoned me. It was that I had abandoned God. And but just acknowledging that and realizing that didn't all of a sudden build this trust-filled relationship between me and God. And it would take some time to do that. And at least in my own life, what I found was that if I could learn to trust God with some of the smaller things, especially situations that I couldn't handle. And so many times in life, especially for us men, you know, we're taught from the, you know, the time we're young boys that if we just work harder, if we study harder, if we spend more time, that we really can do anything. And we, especially we, you know, you'd like to say in this country with the American dream that, you know, if we can do anything. Well, it's really not true. We don't always have all the means. We don't always have all the talents that are needed to do things that we might like to do. You know, I'd like to renovate my house, but I'm not the greatest carpenter. You know, there's caulk everywhere because, you know, I can't get the cuts just right and those types of things. But the point being that when it comes to God is that I need to, there were situations that would arise in my life that I thought I should have been able to handle. And then when I finally realized that I don't have to handle every situation that comes up, and God doesn't expect me to handle every situation that comes up, that there's an awful lot of them that he wants to handle. And I didn't turn over the big ones at first. You know, they were still the ones that I figured I had to fix, but I would start to give him the little ones, things at work, perhaps, that weren't going my way, and in the end really weren't that important anyway, but, you know, turn them over to God. People that I may have been in conflict with, turn them over to God. And what I would come to learn over time, as I would give him these little things to take care of, that he would take care of them. And I would come to believe that if he would take care of some of those little ones, well, maybe I could trust him with a few bigger ones. And what I've come to learn, 20 plus years later, is that I can really trust God in all situations. That he will do right by me. That he will provide the grace and the opportunities that I need in order to get through just about anything in life. And as a direct result of being involved with this wonderful ministry, we see it so often when I would do the shows on Friday and people would call in with their prayer requests. And often they would call in with the same requests week after week, looking for a job or financial help, especially for children that were away from the church and wanting them to come back. And a lot of those instances, those prayers would get answered. And we'd love it when people would call in with their thank you Jesus calls, you know, to thank Jesus for a prayer that was answered. And they never would have prayed that prayer or asked for that prayer if they didn't trust that God would answer it. And so if you're away from the church, and maybe this is one of the things that that you battle with, that you maybe there's folks in your life that were really important to you that let you down, that you can't you haven't been able to trust, and maybe it's led you to not trust God. Maybe now's the time to turn over some of those little things in your life and let Him handle them for you. Maybe you have some big things in life that you think you have to fix, that you have to take care of. Consider giving them over to God and sit back and watch. And not sit back and watch like you would sit back and watch a television, but sit back and continue to pray and ask and see what unfolds. And I think many times we'll be amazed at those situations. And just before we go, I want to send out a prayer request of my own, good friend of ours here at In His Sign, and leave him anonymous, but it's a young man that overdosed earlier this week and did not die. And here's a situation where there's a number of people that are placing this guy into God's hands and trusting that, you know, maybe this is the time that this young man will wake up and smell the coffee, if you will, give you that moment of sanity in order to recover from addiction. So I just ask you to pray for this young man who will remain anonymous for now, and ask God to give him that moment of sanity that he will find his way into a recovery program once he's finished with the program that he's in now. It's been my pleasure to be with you for the last 2 hours. It's always a pleasure to be here and do my best to do what God would have us do. And if you're away from the church, the role that you're to play is missing right now. So I'd ask you to consider coming back, especially with the new year. Start it off right. If you've been away from the church, been away from confession, maybe now's the time to seek out a priest and reconnect with his one holy Catholic and apostolic church. So again, it's been my pleasure to be with you, and I look forward to being with you again next Wednesday. Until then, I pray that God will hold you in the palm of his hand. Take care, and God bless.